Our message here this morning, and again, good to see you all out on this Resurrection Sunday. And we celebrate Easter, or resurrection, really, of Christ. And the question I have for you this morning, even before we get into the scriptures, is what if there was no resurrection? Because you see, that's an important question, and the answer to that question really determines all kinds of different things, but it really determines where you're going to spend eternity. It determines how you're going to live this life as well in the light of the resurrection. And it really determines everything for the Christian, because central to the Christian faith is the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the question that the Apostle Paul asks in this chapter, as he begins it anyways, in this early part of this whole chapter is on the resurrection, pretty much. And he deals with this question that is before you: what if it isn't true? And that's probably, if we're honest with ourselves, and everybody has doubts at one time or another, and certainly there's a lot of doubters out in the world, right, that they would say, you know, there's no such thing as somebody coming back from the dead. And, you know, you Christians, you can believe that, but I don't think it's true. And sometimes Christians have those doubts as well. And the Apostle Paul put forth those questions about what if Christ did not rise from the dead. And it's a hypothetical, because in the end he answers that he did indeed rise from the dead. In the traditional Easter or resurrection greeting on this day is when we say, Christ is risen, and you say, he is risen indeed. And that has been passed on through the centuries as Christians greet one another, because Christ is risen and he's alive and he's at work and he's here with us today. And we are going to read down through 1 Corinthians 15 down to verse 20. Follow along with me as we read this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for who you are and what you do. And we thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. And today, as we celebrate that and as we remember that, I ask you to help us to live in the light of that as well. And thank you, God, for these questions that are put to the test. And thank you for the answer that is a resounding that Christ is risen indeed. And so thank you, God, and may you be lifted up here among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things that people try to escape from. Sometimes we try to escape from the things of this life. We try to escape from all kinds of various things. Maybe it's people. Maybe it's, you know, your work. Maybe it's other things. But yet, there's one thing you'll never escape from. And I was thinking about that, because back in the early 1900s up till 1926, there was a man named Harry Houdini. His real name was actually Eric Weiss, and he was at one time a Hungarian immigrant, and he became a magician and an illusionist and an escape artist. And he's probably best known for his escape artistry, as they would put him in chains and shackles, and they would put him in handcuffs and straitjackets and suspend him sometimes stories waist, you know, 20, 30 stories up in the air. They would have him, and he would escape every time, and he would do that. On one occasion, they took him and sealed him in a milk canister. Then back then, great big milk canisters, those steel canisters, and they riveted the top. They tied him all up in chains and all that, put him down in the water, and he escaped from that. Another occasion, they put him down through the frozen river and over the ice, and they put him down in the ice. He was all chained up and all that, and he didn't resurface. And actually, the crowds dissipated, and they thought, finally, Harry Houdini is dead. And his friend went to eventually go get something at Harry Houdini's apartment and found him sitting there. So he had escaped that one too. But he could not really escape death. In October of 1926, he was sitting at a bar actually. And he was known for his strength. And even though he was 52 years old at that time, he was very much in shape. And he claimed he could take a punch from any man. And he used to stand there and he would tighten up his belly, his abdomen, and he'd let anybody punch him. And apparently somebody had heard about that and tapped him on the shoulder or something like that. And he turned around and without any foreknowledge, the guy struck him in the belly. About a week and a half later, he died from an infection that had occurred in his abdomen, most likely appendicitis, and his appendix had burst, probably from that punch. Nobody knows for sure. But you know, he died. And there were some that thought he's going to escape death. They're going to do that. They actually buried him in Queens, New York. And when they buried Harry Houdini, they buried him in concrete because they wanted to make sure he couldn't escape, you know. But I'll tell you that he's still buried there. Matter of fact, his wife, Wilhelmina, she met with a soothsayer over the years, and he had met too before he died. And he said, I'm going to escape death someday, and I'm going to give you a code word on such and such a date, the date of my death. And he says, you go and you see this fortune teller, this soothsayer, and they're going to communicate that code word to you. And she went year after year after year, and no word ever came back from that. And I say that because if you had your faith placed in a man like Harry Houdini, you know, he was definitely somebody who, you know, was a marvel of his time, probably the greatest escape artist. But you know what? In and of himself, he couldn't escape death. And you know, there's a tomb that is in Jerusalem that is empty today. It's empty because the one who was placed in that tomb only stayed there for a little while. His body was there, it was laid in the tomb, and he rose again. Now, the passage that we read, Paul asked these questions, and really the backdrop to that is, what if Jesus is like Harry Houdini? He died, and you know, he's still dead, right? And I'm not going to make the comparison to the two in that way, but other than just in death, there's a difference. Because you see, Jesus rose again from the dead. And he is alive today. And if he was still dead, and that's the premise here this morning, there are six things that we can take out of this passage that are very important aspects of this, but six important things that they're really tragic things that remain if Jesus is indeed dead and not risen. And we're going to look at that because in the outline I have today, it's not original with me, but I think Adrian Rogers had this outline as well on this passage, and I was listening to that a while back, and I said, oh, that's a good outline, and I remember it as it go down, because it's really right out of the text. So he borrowed it from the text and all that, but you have 1 Corinthians 15:12-20, and the first point is this, that our preaching would be profitless. Our preaching would be profitless. Now, not saying prophet as in like somebody who prophetically says something, that's not what he's talking about, but it's of no value if indeed Christ is dead and he's not risen. It is useless, it is futile, it is nothing, it's empty. All of that if Christ is in the grave. And that's what Paul says there in verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It is in vain. And your faith is also empty. I think it's in the NIV that it says it this way. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Do you know, if you don't preach the resurrection and you don't believe in the resurrection, then your preaching and your faith is useless. It's of no effect. And you might as well just pack up and go home and do something else. Matter of fact, I think that's the version of the message. It says, and face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. In other words, it's deception and it's vanity. It's empty. It can't save anybody. You know, it's sad because today in our own country, there are a lot of churches that are gathering on Easter. They're gathering, and yet they're not celebrating the resurrection. And the people that are standing in the pulpits, they don't believe in a resurrected Christ. And their preaching is empty, according to what the Apostle Paul says. And our preaching here, our teaching, our message would be one that is absolutely empty, useless, futile if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. But he is raised from the dead. He is. Now, there's a lot of poor preaching that goes on out there, you know, and that's the poorest of preaching. Reminds me of the preacher who was at the door one day, and as the people were going out, a little girl reached down in her pockets and she gave the preacher a quarter, gave him a quarter and said, here you go, preacher, this is my allowance. And of course, he felt a little guilty taking money from the little girl. He says, no, you don't have to do that. And she says, well, my daddy says you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. Well, it may not be that kind of poor preaching, but you know what? Your preaching is poor if Jesus isn't the center of it. And the resurrected Jesus isn't the center of it. There's a lot of aspects of the life of Christ that we could go to and we could teach on, and we do here. We talk about the life of Christ and the miracles of Christ and all the things that he did and the deity of Christ, all those things. But if Jesus was still in the grave, then our preaching would be useless. It would be empty. It would have nothing in it. And if you ever go and align yourself with a church and there's no Jesus in the preaching and no resurrected Jesus in the preaching, you better run as fast as you can and find a place that does. You know, the second point is found right in that same verse. Not only would your preaching be profitless, but your faith would be foolish. Your faith would be foolish. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Do you know your faith in anything is only as good as that object you place your faith in, right? And if you are trusting something to, like for instance, the chair to hold you up this morning, you've placed your faith in that chair as you sat down. Now, occasionally these chairs let us down, just so you know, especially after a big breakfast like that. All right, you might just sit down a little hard and that chair might give out a little bit. And at best, you might fall maybe, oh, not even 24 inches, you know, and land on the seat end or something like that, hopefully. And probably wouldn't get hurt in that. And so you can misplace faith in a chair and it isn't that bad. But I would say this, that if you're dangling about maybe 1,000 feet up on some big cliff and you're being held by one rope and you've placed your entire life and your faith in that one rope, you better have a good rope. Well, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and if he's not risen from the dead, then your faith is also empty. It is vain. It is futile. But is Jesus risen from the dead? And of course, the answer to that and the backdrop to that is yes, indeed he has. In the book of Romans, Paul says this in chapter 1. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. You know, because Jesus was born in the flesh out of the family of David, he could go to a cross and he could die there. You see, he could not have died unless he was flesh and bone and blood. He couldn't. See, only a living person in the flesh can die that way. And Jesus came and he was born in Bethlehem's manger. And the mission that he was on was to go to a cross and there die in our place. He was going to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. See, I couldn't do it because I'm a sinner. And the best I can do is just offer sin before God. That's it. Just my sin. And it's not enough. It won't. It is, listen, it's as God describes in the Word of God, my sin is just like filthy rags. That's what it is. It's like filth offering up into him. Even the best of people in the world who are still sinners, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one, there's some that are really bad, and there's some that think they're really good, but all have sinned. And our best people, our best lives, our best works, everything in and of themselves are nothing more than filth in comparison to the life of Jesus Christ, which was perfect and sinless in every way. And he went to a cross, and he, the sinless one, paid fully for my sins, the sinful one. But he goes on to say, and declared to be the Son of God. He was God also. He was not only flesh, that's what we need, because we're flesh and blood and bone and all that, but we needed someone who is not only a man, but fully God, because only God himself would be able to pay for the sins and satisfy the holiness of God. And it says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There it is. Central to the message, central to the faith, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's what we would say is the guarantee of our salvation. But your faith would be foolish if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And by the way, I might say it this way too, that your faith would be foolish if you place it in anything else other than Jesus. You see, you can go and visit the graves of people who have come on before us and said that they are a way of salvation, and they've passed off the scene and they've died. That happened to Confucius. That happened to Buddha. That happened to Muhammad. That happened to leaders like Joseph Smith Jr., and others that came along and said that they were a way, or they pointed the way, and they died. And they're still dead. But not Jesus. He's alive. Well, the third thing that comes out of this, not only would our preaching be profitless and our faith would be foolish, but disciples were deceivers. The disciples were deceivers, if indeed Jesus died. I was looking at something yesterday, I guess it was, and you guys ever follow the Babylon Bee? You know, satirical things, they do a lot of political commentary and all that stuff, and they did one on the resurrection. And at first I thought, well, this is kind of, a little bit over the top, and it was a image of, well, not image, but it was a little like skit, right? And it was the disciples, and they're all gathered around, and they're there, and there's only 11 of them, because Judas is gone now, and they're waiting, and it's after the death of Christ, and all of a sudden, one of them steps up in the front, I think it was Peter, and he says, "All right, guys, let's go steal his body." And they're all like, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go steal his body. All right, let's go steal his body. I'm in, and all. And he says, yeah, and then after that, we're all going to get murdered. Yeah, wait. What do you mean? We're all going to get murdered. And one of them says, well, I'm all for this, but, what do you mean we're going to be killed? That's all part of it. We're going to be killed. If we do this and we have to stick to this, they're going to get us. And anyways, they did a far better job than I did. And the point of this was, it was the absurdity of it. Because, you see, deceivers will go out there and they will deceive. There's all kinds of deceivers out there. But when it comes down to your life and the deception, you'll choose your life every time. There's lots of people that will deceive to get out of trouble. There's nobody that wants to deceive to get into trouble. The disciples, commissioned as apostles, ones who are sent out by Christ, would go out and every single one would suffer persecution unimaginable to us. And all of them, exception of John the apostle, would die a martyr's death. And there's a big difference between the death of a deceiver and a death of a martyr. You see, a martyr goes out dying for a cause. And by the way, the disciples would have known if this was just a big gig, this was just a big joke, this was a big hoax. They would have known because they would have been the ones that would have done it. And they were the ones closest to Jesus. And the evidence of their lives shows us clearly that they saw the resurrected Christ, They believed he was alive, and they went out and they laid their lives down one after the other over the years to preach that message of salvation through Jesus Christ. They believed it exclusively. And that evidence weighs heavy. It weighs so heavy that really, as there's been many, you know, apologists who have written books on that and have talked about that, that, you know, that weight has to be measured when you look at it in the historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ. What did his followers do after they made that claim? And when they went out and died, and I'm not just saying they went out and died quickly. Some of them died torturous deaths. Some of them survived those things and were later executed differently. There were some that were stoned to death, some that were crucified. Peter himself was crucified on a cross upside down. That's what tradition says. And he died having felt that he wasn't even worthy to die the crucifixion death like his Lord, and requested to be crucified upside down. You had men like Thomas who took the message as far as to India. And I think it's in Fox's Book of Martyrs that records that he, when he was preaching against idolatry and presenting Christ, he was killed by the angry mob that came after him. One after the other went out. And that's the story of their life here. And if they were deceivers, all right, then that's what they would have, or if Christ was not raised, then they would have to be deceivers. And may I just present to you, I don't believe that was the case. Because here in verse 14 and down to 16 it says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God." Paul lumps himself in there as an apostle, one, he says, was born out of season. He was one that had actually persecuted Christians early on. And if anybody got the had seen the resurrected Christ, and he did in the account in the book of Acts, and in chapter 9, he sees the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus and has a great wake-up call, a conversion. And Paul, who was binding up Christians and consenting unto their deaths and all of that, he was a persecutor. And he thought he was doing it for God. Some of the greatest persecutors have done things like that, thinking they're doing a favor for God when in reality they were serving the devil. And Paul recognized that. And you know, if anybody, it doesn't make any sense for Paul, who knew what would come, if he converted to Christianity, if he became one of the followers of the way, he knew that that would be his lot in life, that he would be persecuted. And indeed, Paul was. He was beaten. He was stoned with stones. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was in famines and in peril and in nakedness. It says all kinds of things. His life was miserable after that, if you only pointed to the physical. But yet he was a man driven on mission to bring Jesus Christ to the nations. And we benefit from him and from the others that went and took that message and told somebody, and they told somebody, and they told him with an aspect of faith, not disbelief. It's not like, hey, come join our club, you'll have a good time. Back then, guess what? It says, come and become one of our church members, right? The Church of Christ. And you will probably lose your house. You'll lose your work. You may lose your family. You also may lose your life. And you could go right down through that. You still want to follow him? And people signed up by the millions. Yeah, because they believed it was true. And I asked you that this morning. Do you believe it is true? Is it true? Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. And he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. So he's making that argument, you know, playing that negative side of things. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything. We are found false witnesses of God. And that wouldn't be good, would it? If Jesus didn't raise from the dead and they knew it, then that's all they were, was false witnesses. They were bad men. Well, number four, you have sin would be sovereign. Sin would have the final say. You know, if I went around this room, I'm not going to. But you might say, what are the sins that trip you up? What kind of sins, you know, plague your life or have plagued your life? Maybe you're victorious. I hope you are victorious over those things, because we can be victorious over sin. But in this life, in now, in this flesh, we are still sinners. And even if you're a Christian, a saved sinner, you are now, you have the Holy Spirit who resides within you, but it is still a battle that is constant, and sin is always nipping at our heels, and it's easy to let it into our hearts, isn't it? And I'll tell you something, I don't want to go on forever with my sin nipping at me all the time. And that would be the case if Jesus died and stayed in the grave, then his death really wasn't enough, because death kept him. Death would have had the final say. And that means that my sin is going to be just on me forever. And it means I would have to go into eternity in sin, because there would be no payment for my sin. And that's why sinners can't be in the presence of God for eternity. He's holy. We're not. We're not. And because we're not, he would have to have us out of his presence, punished for our sin, because that's what a holy, just, righteous God has to do, or he isn't holy, just, and righteous. God didn't want us left in our sins. He didn't want us condemned to hell. He wants us saved. He wants us saved, and he gave his only begotten Son for you and for me, so that if we'd believe on him, we would not perish in our sins, but we would have eternal life with him. See, someday, this old nature, this old carcass, everything else is going to be put off, and its death is going to have us for a moment. That body is going to be put off, but because Jesus rose, we'll rise too, and it'll be a new body, a new everything, and it'll be without sin. But if Jesus is still in the grave, sin is sovereign. And that's pretty sad, isn't it? The Bible says, and I quoted this earlier, the wages of sin is death. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, sin always has a payment, and that payment is death. One little lie, one little bad thought, one whatever, you know, act of thievery, you know, doesn't take much. That's it. We've broken the law of God, and the curse of sin is upon us. And that's passed on from generations, from Adam on. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, who, that is Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, without the cross was the payment for the offense, but the resurrection was the justification aspect of the believer, or for the believer, and that he declares us righteous. He declares us victorious with him, and now we are justified before God. And the word justification, the best definition of it is this: just as if I never sinned. You see, the old devil could go before the Lord today and accuse us, and he does. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he could say, hey, I saw that Jack Caron today. He ate too much bacon at breakfast. And that's true, I did. There's probably gluttony involved in that. And you know, I saw him last week, and you know what? He did that. And I saw him yesterday, he did that. And that Jack Caron's a sinner. Hate to say it, but I am. And Jesus would reply, he's justified. There's no sin on his account. And you say, but why? I follow him around. Because I paid for it all. Paid in full. Completely paid in full. My sin will never be brought up before the Lord. It doesn't mean we just go out to live in sin. No, God forbid. We should instead go and live for him. And we should live as ones that have been bought out of that and redeemed. And we should live holy lives, different lives, not according to the course of this world, but rather according to the course that he sets. And he lays that out for us. Number five, death would have dominion. Death would have dominion. Look what it says in verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now the word or phrase fallen asleep is a reference to the body in death. When someone dies, it's as they fell asleep, and we sometimes say it that way, but it's a reference to the body no longer being alive anymore here. It doesn't mean you cease to exist at death. Elsewhere, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our non-material parts, our soul, our spirit, at death will go, for the believer, into the very presence of God. For the unbeliever, it's not a pretty picture. It goes separated from God forever in a lake of fire. I didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said. And he uses the word eternal in that. And I think, wow, God doesn't want people to go there. It's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. But sometimes we, with our will, say, no, God, I won't do that. I'm going to try it my own way. I'm going to do it my own way. And by the way, I'm a better person than that guy. Surely I'll get in heaven. And no, that's not the way it works. It works only one way, through Jesus Christ. He either is your Savior, he's either paid for your sins or he hasn't. And if Jesus is in the grave, he hasn't paid for your sins, and death has dominion. And I think about that. That's tragic. All of us here have been touched, I'm sure, by death, some closer than others. Some, it has hurt deeply, and it is hurting deeply. And you know, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there's no hope for our loved ones that have perished. There's no hope for the believer if that is the case, because death would have the victory. The grave would be finally the victor. I'm thankful for that Christ did raise from the dead. Amen. Because his tomb is empty, our graves are going to be empty someday. The body will be raised up, reunited with the soul and the spirit, eternally made new, and it'll be a different you. Not necessarily unrecognizable. I think if we recognize each other down here, we're going to even better in glory recognize each other because we'll have glorified minds, glorified eyes. Our memories won't be so poor. You know, all of that. We're going to know as we see him. And we're going to see others. Maybe others we didn't even live with at that time because they were centuries apart from us. And yet we'll know who they are. I think of that when in the Gospels, or the account of the transfiguration of Christ, and Moses and Elijah appear, and the disciples who were present recognize Moses and Elijah, even though they didn't have a clue, have ever seen them. There was no photographs of them. There were no pictures of them. All they knew is the word of God, and when they saw him, they said, that's Moses and Elijah. Maybe we'll be like that too. We're going to see people and say, wow, that's my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, grandfather, whatever. That's the guy that maybe brought the gospel to some line in your family or to your area or your world or your people. And we might know that. I don't know. I'm using my imagination maybe too much. But the Bible does say that our eye has not seen nor ear heard, you know, what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. And, you know, that's true. We are going to see more and understand more. If you go to the city of Rome, there are these catacombs. The catacombs existed prior to Christianity, where people would go down below the city in the drainage tunnels and aquifers and everywhere else. There were these hollowed out areas, and they made tombs. And there were initially people of the paganism that would bury their dead, and they would bury their dead and inscribe in the tomb walls a statement or a saying. And these are some of the sayings from those pagan burials. They're translated, but one says this. It says, I will lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm. Another one says, once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it's no concern of mine. Another says, traveler, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. Now later on, as Christianity took root, Christians also went down and buried their dead. And in those tombs, listen to some of these. They're different. Here lies Marcia, put to rest in the dream of peace. Lawrence, to his sweetest son, carried away by angels, called, he went in peace. Victorious in life, victorious in peace, and victorious in Christ. What a difference Jesus makes. You know, if Jesus is still in the grave, then someday, at best, they're going to put your body somewhere, and you know what? They just ought to say, well, it was good living, that's it. No more. No more. But for the believer, there's hope. You see, death is but an entrance into those things. Vinny, I know you and Karen, I think, went down to see Johnny Kilcollins' funeral this week at Mars Hill. And Johnny Kilcollins, I remember sitting with he and his wife at meals after church. Sometimes we'd fill in there in Blaine, and we would go and have a great meal together and fellowship around their table. Good people. And I noticed that I knew he had cancer, and cancer caught up to him recently, and his funeral was on Friday. People gathered and commemorated a man who knew the Lord. And he spent a lot of his life in service of the Lord and was a very giving man that way as well. And you know, I was talking to Roger Labby. I hope I'm not talking out of turn. But he had called Johnny Kilcollins before he died, and they were talking, or I guess he went to visit him. He was talking with him, and he was kind of discouraged. And Roger reminded him that it only gets better from here. It only gets better from here. And he looked at Roger and he said, thank you for reminding me of that. My friends, I don't care what comes our way, what health issues in your family right now are hitting you, or what loved one you've lost in that. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And we need not fear death. We need not fear the enemy. We need not fear the grave. It is but an entrance into a place of glory when I think about that, and it's not the final resting place for the believer. And then lastly, the future would be fearful if Christ is still in the grave. Now, if you go into this world right now and you just look out there at all the things that are happening, all the bad things that are going on, it's a fearful place. Let's be real. I'm afraid, and I think ahead for what my grandchildren will face, or my children will face, and their families, and future generations in this land, because I think in many ways America is turning its back on God in a very, very large fashion. Thankfully, there's still a lot of believers here. There's a lot of people praying for our nation, our people, and there's righteousness still being proclaimed, and that holds back evil. But I'm amazed to see how quickly some things are changing and the values of things. You know, I was just appalled to realize that today is a proclamation officially coming out of Washington, D.C., and the president signed it to honor this day as a day of Transgender Visual Appreciation Day. It's not Easter. It's instead, you know, something that goes against nature itself and against the God of nature. I don't say that with hate in my heart towards anybody. I say that because we're living in a land that is very confused right now. Confused because they don't have the absolutes of what the Word of God teaches and what society used to embrace as truth. Or to hold an Easter contest, an art contest, but the only stipulation was you couldn't have any religious items in it, any religious imagery. And I thought, well, why have a Easter art contest if you're not going to have anything about Jesus? And again, I'm not, those are all little symptoms of things, and you can pick at symptoms all day long. This world is very fearful. We're looking at a trend where people are not valuing life in general. They just don't value life. Many people. Now, I'm thankful there's a lot of people that still do. And there's a lot of good people out there. But you know, there are people that just as soon put a bullet in your head as look at you, because it doesn't matter. And do you, you know, you think about it, they've been taught that all their life, from the moments they could think and on, that they were nothing more than some random chance of cells coming together in a complex being, and that they are of no greater value or you than anything else. And then they've been told that everything is just falling apart on them and there's no hope, so you better live for this life and it's all about you and everything's about you. And of course they're going to come up with that kind of worldview. Enough of that. The future looks very fearful. But if Christ is risen, all those fears are aside. In verse 19 it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if Jesus didn't die or didn't rise and he is dead and we're hoping in that kind of a Christ, then we ought to be pitied. People ought to say, you poor Christians, you silly people, you spent Sunday after Sunday after Sunday going and sitting in a seat or a pew or somewhere else, and you sat there and you just, wow, you poor people, you wasted so much time. Or even more, how about those that have gone out and they laid down their lives for the gospel, or they poured out their wealth to people that they put their money into and supported and helped, because they didn't lay up treasures on this earth, but they laid up treasures in heaven. And somebody comes along and says, you poor people. I know many missionaries that have gotten to their later years, and now, you know what, they don't have a retirement. And I don't feel bad for them, you know, things like that. I mean, but they don't. They don't have money. They said they could have probably gone and worked very hard somewhere and made a nice pension somewhere and all that and been set for those remaining years, but they chose to do something else. And I'm not saying that to pity them, but if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you better. Just pity him and pity anybody that's done that. But you know, the Bible says this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You see, there's hope in Jesus Christ because he is risen. And because he's risen, it isn't fearful. Because he's risen, death doesn't have dominion. Because he's risen from the dead. In verse 20, says in 1 Corinthians, I got to go to 15 here. There we are. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And you know, those verses that we came to and we read and all of that, that conjunction, but, it's a transitional conjunction. He says, What if, right? Our preaching would be profitless. Our faith would be foolish. Disciples were deceivers. Sin would be sovereign. Death would have dominion. The future would be fearful. But, changes it all, doesn't it? He is risen. And he's risen indeed. Do you believe that? Have you accepted that? Have you rested in that? It's important. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection and what it brings for our Savior, who, Lord, gives us that direction because he is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And, Lord, we need such an anchor. We thank you for our glorified Savior today, and we pray you might be exalted in our land and many may come into that position where they trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.